I've said in my word to look unto my Son, Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. This means if you are looking elsewhere for comfort and for peace and for strength, you are looking in the wrong direction. Look unto your Savior, my Son, Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. For my Son said that in this world you're going to have tribulation. And too many of my children have misunderstood that to think in terms of the great tribulation at the end of this world. But I want you to know that when my Son said that in this world you're going to have tribulation, He literally meant that your life is going to encounter many trials, many struggles. You're going to go through many challenging times. For look unto the life of my Son Jesus. People were trying to kill Him. People were constantly coming against Him. And yet, I sustained Him through it all. In the same way, there is nothing that can come into your life as a distraction that I, through you, cannot conquer. Even the disciples, when they were on that ship and the storm arose, and my Son spoke to the wind and the waves, and there was calm, remember, the boat was still on the waters. Therefore, they were still in a place where a storm could arise. However, my Son saw them through. You live in a world where storms can arise. There will be times of calm, but there will be times of storm. And these storms are going to come in many ways, in many fashions. They will take many shapes. But I say unto you, look unto my Son Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. And if you do, He will be able to sustain you through everything. Do not let yourself get distracted. Keep your focus on Him, and His strength will be your strength, even in the midst of the storm, says the Lord. Well, we want to pick up this morning where we left off last night. Just real quick review, not that we need to do too much review, but we took a look in Luke chapter 4 at the story of where Jesus was being tempted by the devil. And we noticed how that all of those temptations, the attacks that Satan leveled against Jesus, they were all about his mind, what he was thinking, to try to get him off track, to try to get Jesus to start thinking the way Satan thinks. You know, if you're the Son of God, then here's how you can prove it to me. Well, too many Christians today get off track by trying to prove the things of God's Word the way people and other churches and what all want them to prove it. And yet we can't fall into that trap, but it's an easy trap to fall into because our human sense of logic thinks, well, okay, if that's what it takes to prove to you, then you see what I'm saying? But that's not how Jesus operated. Jesus did what the Father told him to do. And you know, it's kind of like, he did what the Father told him to do, and his attitude was almost, hey, this is how it is. This is the way it is. I mean, you take it or leave it. But I'm not going to do what you want. I'm doing what the Father wants. And if you can't accept that, well, then that's between you and God. But I'm here doing what the Father's told me to do. So we want to continue taking a look at this whole concept of our minds and how that this is the greatest area of attack. It's not in the area of your body or your finances or anything else. It's in the area of your mind. And he doesn't care what it takes to get you off track in the area of your thinking. We're going to see this here in a passage of Scripture. He will do whatever is necessary to get you off track. He appeals to our human way of thinking as opposed to our born-again way of thinking. And we're going to see something about that here in just a little bit. But what we want to do today is open to Proverbs chapter 5. Now, as we go through this and read it, it's speaking specifically about a particular type of sin. But the message, or what we're looking at here, is contained in this, and you'll see it very clearly. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." I find it interesting that he says the words of this deceiving woman are like a two-edged sword, when over in the New Testament it talks about the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. "Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart from the words, and depart not from the words of my mouth." Now notice, at first he's talking to the son. Then all of a sudden he says in verse 7, "Hear me now, O ye children." So it's obvious this passage is not only about infidelity, is what it comes down to. But to continue, he said, "Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed," meaning on judgment day, "and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and the rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." Now, this is obviously speaking about infidelity, but yet there's a message in this. So everything that's in here about infidelity is true. So we're not disputing that whatsoever. But look at this process here. In verse 5 he says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, so that you can regard discretion," so that you can come to the place of understanding the difference between who's talking to you and who's trying to lead you astray. You know, a friend of mine used to be in the banking business, and one of the things that I had heard was that one of the ways they want to train the tellers to identify counterfeit money is to get them so accustomed with the real money, what it feels like, looks like, smells like, the whole nine yards, so that if they're counting, they can immediately feel the difference, even though to everybody else, it looks like real money. We can't tell the difference. Well, he's saying, look, you need to attend to my wisdom and bow to my understanding so that you can come to the place of discretion and that your lips may keep my knowledge. In other words, I won't begin speaking that which does not line up with the Word of God. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So as I'm thinking, the more I think about the things of God, the more I'll speak the things of God. The more I think other things is when I will begin to speak things that are contrary to the Word of God. But he says in verse 3, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Her end is bitter and wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." So here he's telling you in verse 3, When you start hearing the lies of the devil, you need to understand they are going to be smooth, they are going to be slick, and at first they're going to sound like they make perfect sense. Yes, the devil can throw, you can have a thought that is just so aberrant. In your mind, you're thinking, that's the stupidest thing I ever thought of. But that's not going to get you off track unless you're susceptible to something that goofy. It's the slick stuff. And, in fact, let me read this here in verse 5. He says, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold to hell. Now look here, in verse 6, and this is the one that really, kind of one of them here that really jumped out to me. Lest thou should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. In other words, he's going to shift gears at any point in time. He's going to, if coming at you with this line of thinking isn't working, or maybe you're starting to catch on, he's like, okay, well, I'll just shift over here. He's going to keep trying to find an avenue of thought, if you want to call it that, that you are susceptible to, that he can get you to start thinking about, so that he can begin drawing you in the direction that is opposite to God. Now, if he can do that, you will begin to ponder on those thoughts, and as you begin to think on those thoughts, the right kind of thoughts are going to start seeming foreign to you. How many times have you spoken to Christians that they've just gotten, they've just gone wacky? And as you talk to them, it's like, 6 months ago we could have this conversation and we'd be on the same plane here, all right? We'd be saying the same things. But now all of a sudden you're telling me it doesn't make sense. You're saying things that are completely opposite of what you used to say. You're saying things that contradict what you used to say. And you're acting like I'm the one that's off base here. What's happened? Well, Satan found an area, a path of thought that this person would begin to receive and begin to think about and begin to consider. And the illustration here, it's more than just an illustration. It's literally a warning about infidelity, but the message contained in this, think about it like this. Intimate pleasure is an extreme pleasure. So therefore, the thoughts that Satan will try to use are going to be thoughts that, to you, bring about some type of pleasure. Now, it doesn't have to be intimate pleasure. It's anything that you perceive to be as a benefit to you. How many times have you been around Christians and, the things they're saying make no sense, and you can see they're hurting themselves. But to them, everything's okay. Oh, they may think, I'm going through a rough time right now. Things just don't. But yet the stuff they're saying is totally counterproductive. If somebody had come to them a year ago with the same kind of problems, they'd be spouting the word of God right and left. They'd be revealing the things of God. And now all of a sudden, they're the ones going through this. And he's saying, look, in verse 4, her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. What jumps out to me in this is that Satan is going to do everything he can to mask his words as being the words of God. Because God's word is a two-edged sword, dividing asunder, the thoughts and intents and so on and so forth. Here he's saying, this lady knows it. In other words, the devil knows it. He knows the power of God's word. Well, now think. What a statistician or what? That's not even a word. Strategist, thank you. What a strategist. He sees a weapon that works and he tries to imitate it because he knows it works. Therefore, he wants his words to come across as being words that make sense. Words of God. Just like what Satan did to Jesus. God has said, the angels will bear you up. Okay, here, there it is. Like a two-edged sword. So, he's saying, her ways are movable. He doesn't care. The devil, he doesn't make any difference to him. He will do everything he can to come at you from all different angles to try to get you to think the way he wants you to think. This whole scenario here of the young man going after the strange woman, cheating on his wife. And so, why would he do that? The only reason he's going to do that is because somehow, some way, in his mind, it is an acceptable thing to do. Somehow, some way, in his mind, he has come to the conclusion, this is going to be a good thing for me. Satan is never going to lie to you and tell you, here, you need to think about this, and you need to consider doing this, and so forth, because it's a benefit to me. He's always going to tell you it's as a benefit to you, how that you're going to increase, how that you're going to benefit. And as long as he keeps telling you, hey, this is going to work for you, this will be to your advantage, this will be to your benefit, and you start thinking this and start thinking this, and here in this, using this passage as the example, the young man begins thinking, yeah, check her out, will you? All right, yeah. You know what? That's what I need right there. And yet, God comes back and he says, now wait a second. He said, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And then he gets into your intimate thoughts. He says, let her be the loving hind, pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. Be ravished always with her love. That phrase, ravished always with her love, means you are interested in her. Okay? We'll leave it at that. You understand what I'm saying? She's the one that makes you sweat, all right? She's the one that makes your heart beat, okay? And that's what this is talking about. But now notice how it says this. And this is the part I think a lot of people miss. Let. See the word let? That is a decision. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as, you know, everything to you. In other words, he's saying, you've got a decision to make. And the decision you make is going to be based on what? What you are thinking in your mind. Regardless of your feelings, you make a decision according to what you know God is describing here that is the right thing to do. If you're thinking about the strange woman, then what are you going to do? You're probably going to make a decision for the strange woman. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Dave Roberson has told the story publicly, so it's not a secret or anything, but he went through a battle. I mean, a major battle for a few years. I mean, this is years ago, where Satan was trying to get him to start thinking in line with all these ultimate grace preachers that, you know, you can pretty much do whatever you want after you're saved. You're still going to go to heaven and so forth. Well, he said it got to the point to where the devil almost had him convinced that it was okay to be involved with other women. But obviously, you know, he caught that, and, you know, as we'll see later on, he cast that imagination down. But he talks about how this was coming at him. I mean, nobody looking at him would have thought this. But he said, this is what how I was being impounded in my mind in the area of his thoughts. And, you know, to kind of paraphrase the way he explained it, it made sense to him. In other words, it appealed to his path of thought. You understand what I'm saying? We all think differently. So Satan's not going to come at me with thoughts that, you know, are kind of the way that you think. He's going to come at me with, you know, the way that he's observed my lifestyle and so on and so forth. And we reveal the way we think by our pattern of speech. You understand what that means? So therefore, he says, okay, that's how you are. All right, then this is how I will come at you. Well, that's how he was coming at Pastor Dave. Well, it comes down again to a choice, and that's what God is saying in there. He says, look, you need to make a decision that you're not going to cheat on your spouse. You make a decision that you're going to be satisfied with her. And I can remember, oh, it's been quite some time ago, years, you know, thinking about all this, how that, you know, you stand at that altar and you make those vows. And when you do, that is symbolic, the pastor's symbolic of standing before God, and you make the promises, you know, God, I promise to take this person to be my whatever. Then you turn to each other and you're repeating the promises you just made to God. It's like you're saying, this is what I just promised God about you. And then you repeat those back and forth. Well, when you made those promises, it was a promise to God before it was a promise to each other. Therefore, the thoughts, relative to infidelity here, the thoughts aren't going to include anything about God. And that's what you have to remember when it comes to any of this. Satan is not going to say anything about, he's not going to do anything to try to remind you of how you're violating the Word of God. He's going to try to convince you that God in some way will approve or accept of what you're doing, or that it's okay. Notice in this, it's speaking about the relationship, essentially, between an individual and his wife, but yet God has made it an encounter between himself and the individual. In other words, obviously God's talking about the wife here. You understand what I mean? Okay, now what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that when we accept Jesus Christ, symbolically, we become as the bride of Christ. The Bible says that we're dead to the law through the body of Christ, Romans chapter 7, so that we can be married to another, and that is Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, in this passage, it's talking about infidelity. But what God is actually getting to, the core of this thing, is if you start listening to the voice of the enemy, you're going to start thinking the way he thinks, and when you do that, you're going to start turning away from your bride, if you will. Again, now the symbolism, okay? You're going to start turning away from Jesus. And when he talks about here, let your fountain be blessed, rejoice with the wife of thy youth, her as the loving hind, pleasant roe, her breast satisfy thee at all times, be ravished always with her love. That's the Christian walk right there. You have to make a decision that you want to worship. Worship doesn't just happen. You have to make a decision you want to worship. You have to make a decision you want to pray. You have to make a decision you want to read your Bible. You have to make a decision to do all of these things. And it's the voice of the strange woman that tells us we don't have time for any of this. It's the voice of the strange woman that tells us you don't need to go back to that church. It's the voice of the strange woman that says you don't need to be around those people anymore. It's the voice of the strange woman that speaks things that appeal to us by the way we think to try to draw us away. And many times throughout Scripture, in the Old Testament, you can see how God would refer to Israel as, you adulterers and adulteresses. Why was that? Well, because in a couple of places, he talks about he's married to them through the law, but yet they were chasing after all these other gods. Why? They heard voices, if you will. Well, that's symbolic for us today. And this whole passage here is a warning about how you think, because how you think is going to end up being how you act. And if I make a decision to do verses 18 and 19, then I will think about my wife. It doesn't matter. Or, for a woman, think about the husband. Thing is, you made that promise to God. You said, God, I will be to that person no matter what they do, no matter what they say, no matter how they act, no matter how much they change over the years and their looks and everything else. And some people say, well, it's just a little bit too much to ask. You say, no, wait a second, think about this. God has made a decision to accept us no matter how we act, no matter how we smell, no matter how we've changed over the years, no matter what we look like. You understand what I'm getting at? So in other words, he's telling us we need to be like God to our spouses. Well, another way to look at this is we have to make a decision to be faithful to God in the same way that he is faithful to us. And Satan as the strange woman. Well, when Jesus was in the wilderness, the devil literally was like the strange woman unto Jesus, lying to him or deceiving him or doing everything he could through his words to alter the way that Jesus was thinking. And now here, God's giving this warning in this passage. And at the end of it, in verse 11, he's saying, listen, if you give heed to what's being said to you, and you go this direction, you know what? Verse 11, you're going to end up mourning at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and finally your eyes are going to be opened. How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. He's saying, you know what? You're going to listen to these words. They're going to sound good. They're going to sound right. They're going to sound like, yeah, I need to grab a hold of this. I need to go with it. I need to make these kinds of decisions. And God is revealing in this passage This is a process of deception and blindness, because nobody in their right mind is going to do anything on purpose to separate themselves from God. We're, you know, believers. You just won't. So there has to be something happening in the way you're thinking that's going to get you to make the wrong decisions. And God is saying, you know, if you keep doing this, then what's going to happen is you're going to end up so far separated from me, you're not even going to realize it until the day of judgment when you stand before me. And then you're going to mourn on that day. And you're going to say, I've hated instruction. In other words, the full revelation of what you've done all this time is going to become a manifest reality to your way of thinking. Because at that time, Satan isn't going to be anywhere around to influence your thoughts. So suddenly you're going to have clarity of thought. Look in Proverbs 23. And I'm going to show you something, that a variation on the theme of this. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. And obviously, you know, there's the imagery here of sitting down at a table and so forth, but I want to show you some symbolism in this. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, now, as I'm sitting to eat with this ruler, he's saying, you need to consider what is set before you. Now, jump down to verse 7. It says, this ruler, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Okay? Therefore, this ruler that I'm sitting down to eat with, he's not somebody who has my best interest in mind. Symbolically, Satan dresses up, puts it on his suit and tie, and he says, have a seat, let's talk. And it's subtle, no horns, no pitchfork, no pointy tail, it's subtle. And he says, I have something I'd like you to consider. And God is saying, you know what, the moment that happens, put a knife to your throat. Why put a knife to your throat? So you don't eat what he's serving up. Notice what he says here in verse 6, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Bread in Scripture is oftentimes symbolic of the Word of God. In other words, here's this ruler who is serving up what he tells me is the bread of life. What he tells me is good for me, nourishing for me. And God is saying, hey, don't you be desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. And this the symbolism in this is so incredible. His dainties. Well, dainties don't hurt anybody, right? Dainties, why they're dainty. And he's saying, nope, they're deceitful meat. In other words, they look innocent, but in reality, it's meat. In other words, it carries a punch. Paul talked about we need to go beyond milk, or in Hebrews, it talks about going beyond milk to meat. In other words, Satan is saying, here, this isn't going to hurt you too much, when in reality, it is deceptive meat of error. And the more I eat it, the more I'm going to be nourished, if you will, by its deception. And he says, hey, listen, don't set your eyes upon this stuff that has no real value. I mean, you know, we can talk about the riches and the food and everything, but it's the symbolism we're after. And he comes down here and he says in verse 7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. He tells you to eat and drink. He says it's okay. He says it's fine. He says it won't hurt you. But his heart is not with you. In other words, get it settled, no matter how good it sounds, no matter how much it may seem to make sense to you at first, the bottom line is, this guy is doing everything he can to destroy you with what he is serving. Notice, this rich man, he's serving it, but I have to be the one that eats it. He can't shove it down my throat. I have to be the one that takes my knife and fork, and cuts it up, and puts it in my mouth, and eats it, and so forth. And so he's saying, listen, this guy's going to come along and he's going to serve a table. It looks great. But don't you do it. He says, If you're even thinking about eating this stuff, put the throat or the knife to your throat. Now that sounds extreme, but this is God telling you how extreme it has to be. Now think about this. What if this ruler, what if he is speaking through an individual you trust? You know what the symbolism is? You cut your throat, or in other words, you sever the ties. That could be a preacher on television. That could be the pastor of the church you attend. That could be a person you've always thought was your best friend. And then you find out, well, it ain't necessarily so. And he's saying, look, what is served is going to appear innocent, when in reality, it's not innocent at all. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to take a look here at just a three verses that represent what we're looking at here. In chapter 11, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, would to God you could bear with me a little while in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's about what you think. Satan went at Eve concerning what she thought about God's word, God's instructions, God's directions, and so on and so forth. He didn't come at Eve with a physical attack. He didn't come at her with anything other than, here are my words, think about them, incorporated in what I say are elements of what God has said. Well, he got Eve to thinking about it, and it tells us there over in Genesis, she began in her mind reasoning, well, it looks like it's good to eat. So she began to eat, which is exactly what we just read about over there in Proverbs about the dainty food and so forth. And here he's talking about, look, I'm concerned that you're going to be corrupted, your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In other words, the truth of the matter is, the whole gospel message is not a complicated message. It's a matter of what we choose to accept into our lives. It's a matter of faith to believe what God has said is true. That's the simplicity of it. Well, we're the ones that complicate it. Now, there's one other place I want us to look at here over in Isaiah. Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Now, in Isaiah 55, take a look here in verse 8. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay, now what's God telling us right there? He's saying, I think differently than you do down there. My way of thinking is different than yours. Well, over in the New Testament, we'll see this later on, it talks about how that we, now that we're born again, we have the mind of Christ. So what that means is, we now have access to the Christ way of thinking. And God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Therefore, that means the only way that I'm going to be able to get my way of thinking lined up with his way of thinking is to find out how he thinks. Well, I remember years ago, I was praying and asking God, why is it so many Christians have, struggles in their minds and so forth? And he said, it's because their thoughts aren't my thoughts. He said, my word is a revelation of the way I think. The more you get my word in you, is the more that your mind will begin to think the way that I think. The assumption that we as Christians all too often make is that now that we're born again, as long as we think something is good, then it must be good. Because after all, I'm born again. Why would I be thinking anything bad? And God is saying, no, you don't understand. You're born again in your spirit, but not in the way you're thinking. My ways, my thoughts are higher than yours. The way you think is not the same way I think. However, now that you're a Christian, you have the ability to use the mind of Christ instead of the mind of the world. I mean, let's face it. Here in this world, we still have a mind of the world, if you will. If we didn't, Christians wouldn't make goofy decisions. So it's like we have a mind of the flesh and a mind of the spirit. And God is saying, you have the mind of Christ. You have the ability to think the way that I think. But it is a process. It is a transformation, which is a passage we'll see later on. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So therefore, Satan wants to do everything he can to get us to not experience this transformation. He wants, I mean, one of his greatest lies is, everything's okay with you. Meaning, the way I think is already okay. The way I think is already established. Well, if you take the way you think and you compare it with the way God thinks, and if there's a difference, then somebody needs to make an adjustment, and it's not God, because His Word's established forever. So if I stand up, just, you know, to use something we can all relate to, if I stand up and I start saying, you know, well, tongues are of the devil. Well, that's not God's way of thinking. Not at all. If I stand up and I say, well, the only thing baptism does is get you wet. That's not God's way. There's a preacher in Dayton actually said that. There's a preacher in Dayton that also said, the only thing fasting does is make you hungry. It was the same preacher. I won't give you his name because he, for a while, was running in the circles of the big names. That's not God's way of thinking. That is a mindset that, sadly, has been encouraged by the devil. Well, see, when you start saying things like that, it sounds like you're being really mean to people and saying, you know, well, they're devil-possessed or whatever, but that's not it. It's influence. Well, for crying out loud, every one of us here, we can definitely identify with the influence factor. We've all been there. So the attempt to influence is revealed in Jesus' encounter with Satan. God is giving us a type and shadow, illustration, forewarning over there in Proverbs chapter 5. And then Paul even makes reference, going all the way back to Eve, how that Satan's subtleties were able to impact her way of thinking. And he's saying, I'm concerned that you guys could end up being corrupted in your minds according to the simplicity that is in Christ. So therefore, if we're going to make a change, literally, in our lives, we have to make a change in the way we think. Let me say it like this. Born again will get you into heaven, but born again in and of itself exclusively does not produce an overcoming life in this world. You have to know how to live like a born-again person. You have to know how to think like a born-again person. And until these things start to happen, then, I mean, yeah, you're going to heaven, and praise God for it. But there's so much more. There's not just life, there's abundant life. The example, you know, we had that prophecy here at the beginning about to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know what? If you go back and you begin to take a look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see how a Christian's supposed to live. How a Christian is supposed to think. There is our example. Well, we can be like that. You know, even if you don't see signs and wonders and miracles take place when you pray for people, you can still have the right way of thinking. But you have to come to the place of admitting there is a very strong probability I'm not really thinking as a Christian the way I'm supposed to think. I'm not thinking with the mind of Christ the way I'm supposed to think. There is a higher level of thinking, and that is exactly what God's talking about there in Isaiah. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. However, with the mind of Christ, we can now communicate. And you can begin to think like I. Nobody knows what God will do. Thing is, God's told us all through His Word what He does, how He acts, what He says. I mean, so it's not, God's not the biggest mystery a lot of people want to make Him out to be. God's trying to reveal Himself to us. But if Satan can get you convinced in your way of thinking there's no way you can know these things, well, then you'll just resign yourself. There's no way you can know these things. And whole time there is God, the creator of the universe, saying, wait a minute. I didn't get you born again. I didn't send my son. I didn't do all this just to leave you ignorant. I want you changed in your life. Well, praise the Lord. We're going to continue with this. As we go further into it, we're going to see more about the Word of God and the way that our thought process is impacted, And the way the change has to take place, or needs to take place, and the results of the change, the whole time, keep this in mind, it is a battle. It doesn't just happen. When he said, put the knife to your throat, he didn't just say, get up and walk away from the table. He said, put a knife to your throat. Why? Because if you start to get up and walk away, it's possible you're going to hear smooth talk to get you to sit back down and pick that fork back up. Praise the Lord. Well, Father, I want to thank you for your word. And again, I want to thank you for ministering to us and helping us to see how important it is that we govern our minds. Father, you're revealing in Scripture that there are decisions we have to make. And I'm asking that we would be more spiritually sensitive to these things, to understand that we have to make these decisions on our own. You won't do it for us. You've given us the guidance in your word, but we're the ones that have to apply it. So, Father, thank you for the work that is being done here today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.